Jeremiah chapter 1 in your Bibles, the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. We'll read a few verses, then pray together. We continue our series on the famous faithful Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," well, folks, if ever a prophet put all of his prophecies and his ministry into a historical and cultural context, obviously, Jeremiah certainly did it right here. He has told us in 3 verses what years, what kings and kings would be reigning, who his father was, what city he's from, what priesthood he belongs to, and how long he's going to preach, all the way down to the very month that the prophecies would concern. The reason, of course, for all of this historical context is that Jeremiah is dealing with nations, the nation of Judah primarily, but all of its surrounding nations as well. And so for all of us here tonight, this is a very important and a very enlightening study. This is a book as well with a telescope and a microscope, meaning it is a book that shows us the judgment of a nation and how world events would converge to fulfill the plan of God. However, it is also a book about a man. It is a book about a remarkable man of God who has to be listed among the very highest, the most faithful of all of the faithful and courageous and, yes, famous of God's servants. One of my favorite characters in all of Scripture, and I hope you'll listen very, very carefully tonight. I believe that the story of Jeremiah, what God did through Jeremiah, will resonate in your heart tonight and many days into the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask, dear God, as we look at this servant of yours, that you will remind us that you placed the book, but also the story, the biographical information of this man in your word, so that we may learn and be admonished, and may it be so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The story and the book of Jeremiah is unique among the Old Testament prophets, and for a lot of reasons. You know, people get confused with the narrative in Jeremiah, including the fact that Jeremiah did not write this book in chronological order. Jeremiah preached for 42 years in Judah, but when he compiled his prophecies by the Holy Spirit, he put them down in sort of a broad logical argument in order to convey this overall overarching message to the people and to us about how God works in the big picture and in the small picture. You may have been reading Jeremiah in your daily Bible reading schedule sometime or another, and you wondered why it seemed like he jumped from here to there in chronological sequence. Well, he does so for very good reason. He is developing here a theme on the judgment of God. So chapter 2 through 45 focus on God's judgment of Judah. Chapters 46 through 51 focus on God's judgment of Gentile nations. Jeremiah is about 20 years of age when he begins his ministry. And of course, the king of Judah, Josiah, was about 21 years of age. You know who he is. Now you say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Look at verse 2. "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Well, we know, and you know from 2 Kings, that Josiah was 8 years of age when he began to reign. In fact, we know it was 640 B.C., meaning that Jeremiah began to preach, to prophesy, in 627 B.C., and he continued speaking down to Judah until the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah. All of that is right there in verse 3. And that means that in August of 586 B.C., he began. Now, folks, I know that we could get really technical with all of these dates that Jeremiah mentions, but it is a reminder by God that all of history is his story. Dates are significant when you're dealing with nations and with history, because God is on his throne. 9/11, 2001, December the 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor, July the 4th, 1776, August the 2nd, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, January the 15th, 1958. That's my birthday. Anyway, but you have these dates, right? I don't like history. It's all a bunch of dates. Well, not in the Bible. These dates put Jeremiah's prophecies into that historical context. Because you see, for example, historians know, and this isn't, you could go on Wikipedia and read about Egypt and the Battle of Carchemish. They know that in 605 BC, Egypt was humbled at the Battle of Carchemish, and that Assyria to the north, after a long dominance, was then crushed by Babylon to the east. They know that. The whole world, politically, militarily, was completely changing in and around that time. What we know is that for Josiah, because of God's will and God's word, everything was about to end. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, wait a minute. All of this stuff is going on in the world. All of this historical, geopolitical context right there at the beginning, and all of this crisis and all of the change is going to be described with these nations. Yet God from heaven, when he looks down, he's looking down upon a baby. And furthermore, a baby in a womb. Yes. By the way, did you ever think about that? Pharaohs are running around and they're building and conquering, and God has a little baby in the bulrushes, unnoticed by those pharaohs. Caesar decides to call himself Augustus, which means God, and then goes on to defeat Cleopatra and Mark Antony and pull the strings of the world, and yet God has his eyes on a baby in a mother's womb in Bethlehem. Pharaoh Necho decides he's going to assist Assyria in Egypt's interest against Babylon, but God is looking down to a baby in a womb in Anatoth. It's amazing. God changes the world with the humblest and the most vulnerable among us. And by the way, there's a lot of great theology in verse 5 that you ought not forget when he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Tell that to every so-called Christian who says it's a woman's right to choose. And let me say this too. Christians ought not to forget that God knows you too. Jeremiah says later in verse 6, "Lord, I cannot speak. I am but a child." Sounds a lot like Moses, doesn't it? And God says, "I know that." It's as if Jeremiah is giving God some news. "I can't speak. You're calling me. I'm but a child." And the Lord says, "I knew you before you came out of your womb, your mother's womb." In other words, God is not surprised, beloved, by our strengths or our weaknesses. God knew us before we were born. And God has already equipped you with all that you need to fulfill God's will for your life. It's not going to be Jeremiah's calling that you'll have. You're a father, you're a grandfather, a grandmother, a mother, a teenager. You have everything you need. God already has given you that. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." Now, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Who did God set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and build and plant? Who did that? What potentate on the earth has that much power? Not the Pharaoh, not the king, not Nebuchadnezzar or Assyria or Egypt. Pastor, you mean that a nobody from a nobody village 3 miles north of Jerusalem is essentially the real ruler of the world? Well, yes, but only in the sense of the last line of verse 9. I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, it's not so much that Jeremiah was a great orator or leader or visionary. It's just that God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And folks, as long as Jeremiah was faithful to God's words, the Bible says set. He was set over the nations and the kingdoms of the world. It is a reminder that if we will just stick to God's words, to the Word of God, the words that God has put into our hearts and our minds and our mouths, we can't go wrong, which brings us to this very, very important issue, the main point about Jeremiah, maybe the most important point. Because do you realize why we said earlier that Jeremiah is perhaps the most faithful? He's certainly among the most heroic, courageous, and faithful of all of the prophets. Let me illustrate it this way. And try to wrap your mind around this for a moment, because this is his calling. Suppose President Trump found a copy of the law, God's law, and read that copy of God's law, and then publicly announced that America, based upon the Word of God, needs to repent, and starting right now, all of the secular idols in America would be replaced with God's Word. And suppose, incredibly, that America followed his leading so that literally there was a change in America's landscape. Churches were beginning to be filled up. Cults were being eradicated. Immorality is on the decline. The Bible is preeminent law. Revival is evident everywhere. All right? Suppose that's the atmosphere that our society finds itself in when suddenly you are called to preach a message. In that atmosphere, you are told to stand up and prophesy. Sounds like really good timing. The only problem is the message that God has called you to preach. Because what God wants Jeremiah and wants you, let's say in this context, to tell the nation is that in the midst of all this prosperity and this peace and this spirituality, God is about to bring judgment. In fact, God is going to destroy the nation. That God is not impressed with all of the things that impresses the country. In our context, it would be, say, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence or the flag or the Liberty Bell. Then, in fact, God is going to use America's most vicious enemies, communism, radical Islam, to bring America to its knees and eventually destruction. Suppose that's the message that you are now called by God, that he puts in your mouth to preach in the midst of apparent revival and prosperity. And then, suppose you obey God, and that as soon as you start preaching it, you are rejected and hated by your own. First, it's house arrest. Then it's prison. You are slapped in the face publicly and humbled. Your books are burned. You're thrown into a pit of slime to drown and to die. Nothing but a little ray of sunlight that you can see. You're told by God that you're going to remain single and unmarried, and told that even though you preached for 40 plus years, never once will you see any success in your ministry. In fact, for year after year, decade after decade, the people will prove you apparently wrong, because your enemies will point to the continued blessings of the land as proof that you're just a nut and a troublemaker. And you know what? With that scenario, year after year, how do you think you would feel and begin to act? Jeremiah and Josiah, truly a godly man, were very close friends. But Josiah died when he tried to stop Egypt from helping Assyria. 1 Chronicles 35 describes his funeral. Notice how Jeremiah felt. Turn to chapter 15 ahead several pages, would you? In Jeremiah chapter 15, we're not going to read all of it, obviously. You can do that sometime on your own, but you can get the gist of it with just a couple of verses. In the midst of all this preaching and rejection and pain and sorrow, he says in verse 10, look at it, woe is me. The word woe is a curse. He's bringing a curse upon himself. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Sounds exactly like the words of Job. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. This goes on to verse 17. Look at verse 17. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone. By the way, I have thought about preaching on those words many, many times, those three words. I sat alone. You know why he sat alone, or why he thinks he sits alone? Read it. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. They were all rejoicing. No. I sat alone, he says, Lord, because of thy hand. Jeremiah laments, I'm sitting alone. I'm not with the crowd. They're having a good time. They're rejoicing in the prosperity. And I sat alone, Father, because of your hand. And he did, folks. He was a laughingstock. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. Even the king later took his book of prophecies and out of contempt, he cut it into little pieces and he threw it into the fire. Nobody had any respect for Jeremiah the prophet. And worse than that, nobody respected his word, his ministry, his tears, or his God. On one occasion, as you know, he was stoned and cast out of his hometown. In another occasion, he was placed in stocks and he was publicly whipped. As we noted earlier, he was thrown into prison. He was abandoned there in the stench, in the mud of an old well. In fact, when he was rescued from that well, where he would have died. Even that rescue was not the work of a compassionate brother or a fellow Jew. It was the pity of another slave who simply couldn't bear to watch a man die by the inch. Jeremiah understood rejection and ridicule and a broken heart. He understood failure. Failure in the sense that his life's work and his life's calling bore him absolutely no fruit whatsoever. Nobody wanted to listen to his messages. Nobody patted him on the back and said, Jeremiah, that was a great message today. I really enjoyed that. He lived and he died in complete failure in the eyes of the world, so that even with his nation in ruins and everything after he had prophesied, everything was now coming true. Even as he ministered to that little handful of Jews who remained behind after the captivity, still they didn't listen to him at all. His last warning and prophecy against going into Egypt was unheeded, even as they carried his brokenhearted person, that prophet, with them into the very land that he warned them against. And it was there in Egypt the weeping prophet dies. No state funeral, no national mourning, no flags at half staff. In the eyes of the world and his brethren, a failure, rejected, ridiculed, persecuted, heartbroken, despised, and they would have all said, no one will ever remember that man who died in Egypt. So yeah, he's complaining here. And I don't really blame Jeremiah, at least I don't fault him. If again and again he wished, as he said, that I had not been born. Jeremiah suffered not only the pain of this fruitless task, but the greater pain of watching the people he loved very much destroy themselves. Look at verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? You say, Pastor, what's Jeremiah doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He is being honest with God. This is exactly how Jeremiah feels, and you can't really blame him. He's a man, after all. He has feelings. He's human nature to forget. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, forget what? It's human nature to forget what? Notice how God answers Jeremiah's complaints. Verse 19. By the way, before you should ever answer Jeremiah's complaints or Job's complaints or Moses' complaints, you ought to see first how God answers it. Amen? Yeah, I do. Verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. If thou return, then will I bring thee again. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. In other words, God says this, Jeremiah, go back. All you got to do, Jeremiah, is go back to when I first called you, when I first commissioned you. Return and do that. Let's do exactly what he says, as Jeremiah would have. Go back to chapter 1, and you'll see why God says this. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. There's no promise of worldly success, prosperity, or Rolexes. He says, just do what I say. Verse 10, see, then the Lord put forth, verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In verse 8, he says, be not afraid of their faces. Here's the main promise. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You see, folks, as long as Jeremiah never forgot that, as long as he could remember that these were God's words in his mouth, and that God was with him always, he could continue to be faithful to God, no matter what their faces looked like. And the reason why Jeremiah is the most courageous and heroic of all the prophets, maybe the most, is that regardless of how he was feeling at times, he always went back and remembered and was always faithful to God's words. One time in chapter 20, we hear preachers preach on it all the time and usually completely out of context. One time in chapter 20, he says, the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Think about that. Every day when he spoke the word of God, he was derided. Every day, derided. Every day, derided. Every day, reproached. Every day, reproached. I mean, you do that day after day after day. And I said, these are the words of Jeremiah, and I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know why? You know, you can only take so much. Because daily it was a reproach. Daily they derided me. And Jeremiah says, I will no more speak in his name and his word. That's chapter 20. The verse doesn't stop there, does it? Because he says, but. Jeremiah says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I could not keep my mouth shut. In other words, no matter how he felt, no matter how much pain he was enduring, no matter how much derision he received, he was still faithful to the word of God. And beloved, that is courage. That is faithfulness. Courage is not running into the line of fire because you want to die for your country. Courage is running into a line of fire when you're afraid and you don't want to die, but you still run into the line of fire. It's doing right when it's hard to do right. And that's Jeremiah. And folks, the secret to that courage was going back to his call. The word was in my heart. It was simply remembering his first commission and the promises of God in the midst of that commission. Chapter 1 again, look at verse 11. Moreover, this is the beginning. He's only 20 years of age. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod, an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The almond tree in Israel is called the watching tree. In fact, the Hebrew word for almond means to watch. You know why? Because the almond is the first tree to bloom in Israel, blossoming in late January. And so God says, Jeremiah, I want you to know I'm watching my tree. It's a play on words. I want you to know I am watching this. And then he says, why? Look at verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. You get the picture. Here's a big pot. The steam's coming out the top. It's boiling. It's a seething pot. The face of it's toward the north, but it's tilting toward the south. meaning that what's boiling in there is judgment, and that judgment is about to come to the south. This boiling is going to spill out all over. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. By the way, can I say this parenthetically? Verse 16 is probably the best description in all of the Bible of why a nation dies. Forsaking God is evidenced in this text by two things. Number one, burning incense to other gods. That simply means exalting the idols and the religions and the philosophies of men above God. And number two, worshiping the works of men's hands. That means glorifying man's creation, not man's creator. Across the page, chapter 2, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is the United States of America today. And so this is the message of judgment that Jeremiah has to preach, not to some North Korean regime, not to some Iranian totalitarian regime, not to the atheist Khmer Rouge. No. He has to preach this to Judah. In fact, he has to preach this to Josiah and to his own brethren when they're all excited about what they see as revival. And here's the part again that Jeremiah must not forget. Verse 17. Jeremiah, thou therefore gird up thy loins. You know, when God tells you to gird up your loins, it's about to happen. A battle, a race. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Isn't it amazing, by the way, how many times in the Bible we are told, and we are shown by way of illustration, the importance of going back. Remembering, going back to an original promise of God and keeping our eyes fixed no matter what the circumstances. And he warns them here, they're going to be against you. No matter what the circumstances, keeping your eyes fixed, not on your circumstances, but on God and his promise and his word. Remember our story of Abraham in Genesis. All he had to do was remember the promise of God. All he had to do was remember that first covenant, and there never would have been an Ishmael. There never would have been a Hagar or a lie in Egypt. Jeremiah, hear me carefully, spent 42 years preaching a message that he knew from the beginning would never be received, would never bear fruit. He spent 42 years prophesying in the midst of total and complete derision and rejection until the day he was carried all the way off into Egypt, and there he died. And always, in spite of his occasional feelings of despair and loneliness, which God placed in his word for our benefit, I sat alone. He was nevertheless faithful to God and the message that God had given him to preach. Beloved, 42 years. That's courage. That is faith, and that is faithfulness. It's no wonder that when Jeremiah's Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came into his own, and he performed miracles and fed the multitudes and raised lepers, it's no wonder that when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do the people say that I am? They answered and said, Master, some people think that you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who always did the Father's will. I'll tell you something, folks. Jeremiah, this man, encourages me tonight. And he does so not because he was prosperous and successful and a best-selling author with thousands of followers. Young preacher boys are always enamored by preachers who have mega churches and big books and big crowds and amazing pulpit delivery. They assume that that's it. That's the hand of God. It's an unfortunate thing. It's really more than anything else, a carnal thing. Jeremiah was a man who had none of that. He doesn't encourage me because he was a best-selling author. He encourages me, beloved, because he was faithful. And the reason that he was faithful in spite of rejection and ridicule and reviling, the reason he did not quit by his own testimony, was that he had this fire in his bones called the Word of God. And when he looked at their faces, he remembered the Word of God said, "Don't be afraid of their faces." When he saw that they rejected him and began to fight, he remembered that the Word of God said, "They will turn against you." So that no matter what it looked like or felt like, listen to me, Jeremiah was absolutely sure that the message and the Word of God that he was called to speak was true. The fact that some people ridiculed it made it hard at times to preach, but still, in his heart, he knew that it was true. The fact that nobody responded was obviously discouraged, but in his heart, he still knew that it was true. The fact that other prophets falsely prophesied peace, peace, deceiving the people, and he knew that they were being deceived. Nevertheless, he knew that in his heart, this fire in his bones, that the Word of God was true. And I'll tell you something. All of us in this room can put our same hope and faith and trust in the absolute veracity of this, the eternal Word of God. Jeremiah, if nothing else, was absolutely sure of the truth of God's message. And I'm going to say this. People can laugh and they can mock your faith. People can call you names and ridicule your belief in creation or inspiration or salvation. They can change the accepted morals of society and hail you as an intolerant, uneducated bigot. And then they can pass legislation that will make you weep and cringe. People may even someday persecute you for your convictions and for living by this book. But one thing it does not change. It doesn't change the truth. And the truth crushed to earth shall always rise again. I was reading this week in the 40 years Jeremiah prophesied. And I was thinking about, he watched the world around him change. He watched as 5 different kings of Judah came and left. He watched as one after another continued receiving crowns placed upon heads that were not worthy to wear them. Jeremiah never wore a crown. He only wore chains and stocks. Never once in his ministry was he noted or rewarded for his faithfulness here. But as we just said, hundreds and hundreds of years later, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the very first book of the New Testament, on more than one occasion, Jeremiah is held up and remembered as being approved and received by God. Let me ask you this. Shephatiah, you ever heard of him? How about Gedaliah? You ever heard of him? Shelemiah. Anybody name their kids after Shelemiah? Pasher. Who are they, Pastor? Those are the names of Jeremiah's enemies. They're the ones who came to the king and said, "Let Jeremiah be put to death inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war." Those men, Shephatiah and Gedaliah and Shelethiah, those men were noted and rewarded by the king, King Zedekiah. But Jeremiah is rewarded and remembered by King Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for this faithful man. Thank you more, dear God, for your faithful word that proves over and over again that you are a God that we can trust no matter what the circumstances. And though we did not take the time or have the time tonight to go into how powerfully these judgments and your word advanced your kingdom and glorified your name, We thank you that we always know that it does and that it always will. And I pray, Father, that we will see this gospel, this treasure in these earthen vessels. The word of God that's in our bones will also be a fire, no matter how we feel or how it seems. We want to live, and we will live and stand and speak the truth of your word. Bless your people and this church to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.